Welcome to another life-impacting message from City Light Church. You can find more great content like this online at citylight.church.
Amen. Thank you. Alrighty, so we are breaking just for 2 weeks. We're going to look at what is love, both in the church and as the church, look outside the church. What does love look like? What does that mean for us to be a people of love? And if you were just listening along or reading along with this passage, you would have seen or heard this word love over and over and over and over again. Next week, Tyler's going to be taking us looking at love in that kind of missional, outward-facing perspective. And then the following week, we're going to be spending from that week until Christmas, basically tracing the lineage of Jesus from like Adam and Eve through the Old Testament, not everybody because there's too many to cover, but some of the big names and some of the very, very small names that you may never have really considered very much or never heard, read a book on, never heard preached about, never really read much about, and yet who have had really significant stories themselves of how God has used them and how God included them really in that royal line. So it's called the royal line. Obviously, Christmas Day, we're going to be finishing with Jesus, the weekend before Mary, and all the way back to Adam and Eve in just a couple weeks' time. It's going to be great. Man, I'm really, really looking forward to it, just to see God's kind of big redemptive arc through the Old Testament leading up from creation to Jesus. It's going to be great. Tonight, we're looking at love. As he is, so are we. This is like there is so much in this passage we just read. It starts off with, we need to love one another. This is John writing, and he's an old man by this stage. He's writing to people who he loves, and every like few paragraphs he says, beloved, my beloved. He's like, he's writing to his little children, even though their adults are all grown up. He's the older guy. He knows his end is coming soon, at least on earth. And so he's writing to these guys and he says, my beloved, love one another. Then he goes on to show us what love is and where it comes from. And then he finishes with, so love one another. And so what we're going to do today is we're going to have a look at if the command, if you like, is to love one another, what does that love look like? What this sermon won't be is like half an hour of, here are your like 10 practical steps to how to love your neighbor better. What I don't want to do is like heap stuff onto you so that you have this like checklist and then you go away and you do one or two or three of those things and you feel really good about yourself. Or you do one, two or three of those things and you feel really bad that you missed the other seven, or you do them okay, or you do them for a while and then you stop doing them, or any of those kinds of things. The goal is to show you where love comes from and what love is. And then to show you how that love actually does, it's not just an example of then how to go and love your neighbor, it's actually both the cause of your love and the means of your love. Sound all right? Okay. I'm sensing a little hesitation, but that's okay. That's all right. We'll get there. So let me pray and we'll get stuck into this scripture. Father, again, we thank you for these words. Well, thank you for John who wrote these things down. Thank you that you haven't left us just to try to figure things out. But you've given us the scriptures, you've given us your Holy Spirit, given us each other. And so would you help us to understand both how you love us and how we can love each other. And we ask this in Jesus' holy name. Amen. So here's the big idea. If you had a big weekend already, firstly, good on to you, because this is the middle weekend of the school holidays and it's a public holiday long weekend. And so for you, even just to be here is amazing. So congratulations to you. If you're here because you're friends or family of John or Tammy, welcome to you as well. Really, really great to have you along tonight. This is the big idea. God defines what love is. This is what John is primarily trying to say here. He sandwiches his big idea between we've got to love each other. And then he goes on to say, what is love? Love is defined by God. And it says, and he shows us this kind of love, what love really is, most starkly, most remarkably on the cross of Christ. This is what he's saying. God wants you to be confident in how you go about your daily relationships with others and how you relate to him. He wants you to have full confidence based on the love he has for you. And even, he says here, even for like Judgment Day, how we don't tremble about Judgment Day. We walk into Judgment Day with full confidence, not in our own goodness, but in the love of God. Holding no esteem in our own goodness, we are then free to live a fearless kind of love-filled life. That's my distillation of what John had to say. However, John didn't distill it, so we need to expand on that a little bit as well. God is love, he says. Over and over and over again, God is love. Therefore, and if you, again, if you've had a big weekend and you know you're not going to make it for the next like 20, 25 minutes or so, here's a big idea. God is love. And by that, I don't mean whatever you think love is, that's what God is. That's not what I'm saying. I'm not saying we take our ideas of what love is and then we read in Scripture and it says, God is love. And we go, okay, so this is what God is like. He's like, whatever I think love is, I'm going to import that into the Bible, into who God is, and say, God is love, therefore this is what he is. Is my and your idea of love will be different, therefore your God will be different. That's not what we're saying. We're saying that our idea of what love is necessarily comes from God because God is love. God doesn't change, but if God changed day to day, week to week, month to month, then our very definition of love would change day to day, week to week, month to month because God is love. Our very definition of love comes from God. When we consider love from its origin or source, love defines human definition, human tradition, human ideas, or any culture. Because if God is love and God created the universe, then God predates any human thought. Therefore, if God is love, love itself predates any human thought. And therefore, our ideas of love need to come from that objective reality, not from our subjective ideas. Is that making sense? Doesn't sway with culture, doesn't sway with your understanding, doesn't change day to day whether you're feeling good or whether you're feeling bad. If circumstances are great, God's love for you isn't greater. That love doesn't change. When circumstances are poor, God's love doesn't change. And love itself doesn't change because God is love. This is what it says, verse 9. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world that we might live through him. In this is love. You want to know what love is? John is saying, this is what love is. Not that we have loved God, but that he loved us. This is love. Not that you can muster up your will to do like a religious checklist of things that might appease an angry God. That's not love. Love isn't that you love God and then he goes, well, I guess you have fulfilled the requirements. You have passed the threshold. Now I guess you're good enough. I have to love you. That's not what love is. He says, no, this isn't love. In this is love. Not that we've loved God, but that he loved us. This is love. God loved us before you did anything. In fact, even before any of you were even born, God already acted upon you in love. How? He says this, in this is love, that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Now, I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, I use the word propitiation all the time. I know what that word means. I was just saying it this afternoon. But for other people who may not use that word regularly, let me just give you the quick rundown on what that means, this word propitiation. Sometimes the same Greek word, this translation translated propitiation, is also translated expiation or atonement. These are the other two words that give you this meaning. And if you've used the word expiation recently, it's probably due to a parking fine. So I don't know what to tell you. Expiation is to do with Jesus' sacrifice doing something to sin. So expiation actually removes your sin. That's what it means for Jesus to expiate your sin. He removes the guilt. He removes the sin. It's like it's been covered with a blanket. It's out of sight. It's gone. It's dealt with. That's what expiation refers to. It's literally washed away from you. So your sin is not on you anymore. And if your sin is not on you, then there's no more guilt. There's no more punishment. There's no more shame. There's no more hiding. It's amazing. You thought expiation was a negative word. Expiation in this context is amazing. Atonement, it means at-one-ment. It means to be reconciled, to be brought together again. The atoning sacrifice of Jesus means the restoration of peace, the removal of enmity, the renewal of the covenant fellowship, which was broken by our rebellion against God. We were divided, we were separated, and we could not do anything in our own goodness, in our own strength, by our own volition to overcome that enmity. But Jesus' atonement, his atoning sacrifice means he has come and made us one with him again. It's amazing. It's beautiful. Propitiation means that Jesus' sacrifice actually does something to God. That God is wholly loving. In fact, he is love. Again, our definition of love, and we'll go more into this, comes from our knowledge of the character of God, of who he is. He is all loving, perfectly loving, and perfectly just, and perfectly wrathful against injustice, because he's also perfectly holy. He's all of these things all at the same time. And his wrath does not diminish his love. And his love does not diminish his justice. He is all of these things perfectly all at the same time. And so what propitiation means is that God's holy anger and wrath and displeasure at sin, at evil, and in particular, our evil, and not just like some evil abstract of us, like we do evil, but it's really out there. No, he really means like our own evil has been dealt with and paid for, and that righteous wrath of God has been diverted from you, the rightful, and me, us, the rightful recipients of his just wrath, has been diverted onto Jesus. That Jesus himself, this is what it means, that he paid our debt. He sacrificed for us, is that what was rightly, justly ours, he took upon himself. And what was rightly and justly his, he has imputed to us, namely his righteousness, namely his beauty, namely his perfection, namely his relationship with the Father. These are like amazing, amazing things. So I know big words, but I mean, we don't want to like just learn some new words today. We want to like understand this is the heart of the gospel. That God has shown his love in that he sent Jesus for us. He goes on, he says, we can have confidence for judgment day. What does that mean? What does that have to do with love? We'll get to that. It's really important that we spend some time here. Scripture tells us judgment day will come. And John here tells us we can have absolute confidence at that day. Absolute confidence. This is what he says. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment, because as he is, as Jesus is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, for fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. This is what he's saying. Nobody scrapes into heaven. Zero people ever scrape into heaven. Never happened, never will happen, because we don't get in on our own merit. We cannot do that. It's impossible. Scripture tells us that. We even know that. We know that ourselves. We cannot. It's already too late even. Even if we could from now, say, okay, blank slate, let's try again. Let's try to do this and muster up all the like will you have, the willpower and calling in every favor and living as best you can. We know we can't fulfill God's holy and just law. And so nobody scrapes into heaven, but you're either all in or all out. And the only way to have reconciliation with God is to be found in Christ. This is what he's saying. If you're in Christ, if God's righteous wrath has been diverted to him and away from you, if Jesus' own perfection and righteousness has been given to you, then we can confidently walk into eternity. Not with a swagger, like, I am so amazing that I believe in Jesus. This is like, thank you, everybody. God, you are so pleased to meet me. Good on you. This is not the dynamic. But neither do we grovel in. Neither do we go, oh, I'm such a bad and horrific sinner. And God, if you would just like, I know like there's nothing good in me, but would you please? I'm so lowly. That there are neither of those things. We need to, at least the guy on his knees has an appropriate estimation of his own goodness, like internal intrinsic goodness. But we walk confidently to God in every situation, not just judgment day, but even today, because our confidence isn't found in our own goodness, but in Jesus' goodness. Confidence isn't found in our own righteousness, it's found in Jesus' righteousness. If you have met Christians who think that they're better than you, they are not. The Bible tells us specifically, Christians are not better than people who don't know Jesus. There's this like false, and some Christians, obviously not you guys, some Christians do don't help this by acting superior morally to other people or by looking down at other people as if they're not sinful themselves, as if they're going to like waltz into judgment day based on their own goodness. No. The Christian is a guy who otherwise would be on his knees or her knees going, I know there's nothing good in me. I'm deserving of everything that's coming to me. I can't stand in the presence of a holy God, but I'm so thankful that the holy God came and purchased me. I'm so thankful that this holy God came and rescued me and saved me. This is what we say. This is how we're saying it. John goes on and says, as he is, so are we in the world. Man, this is worth memorizing, getting like tattooed down your arm or wherever you're going to see it often. John is saying, as Jesus is, present tense, at the right hand of the Father, so are we in the world. He's not saying you are perfect in that you can do no wrong. He's saying you are perfect in that God has already done everything necessary to cover all of your sin. So you don't only walk into judgment day full of confidence because of what Jesus has done. You can walk every day full of confidence. When the deceiver comes and tries to tell you lies and says, well, no, God couldn't love you because look at what you think. Look at what you've done. Look at how you act. Look at your attitude in this situation. We can say, well, as Jesus is, so am I in the world. Not because I'm awesome. All of those things are true. But God doesn't hold any of those things against me because they've been dealt with at the cross of Jesus. This is what love is. Covers over sin. You may have heard at a wedding from like 1 Corinthians 13, our love keeps no record of wrong. This is talking about God now that Jesus has covered over your sin. There is no record. God counts you as perfect. So you can stop trusting, fearing, striving in your own goodness to gain his love. You can't do that. You can't gain his love. He's already gifted it to you. As Jesus is, so are you in the world. And this should give you incredible confidence. Not that you're better than anybody else, but that you can love people out of fulfillment, out of satisfaction. You can go to God without having to grovel, knowing full well that you're a sinner, but knowing full well that God has paid for all of that sin. And look, Romans 8 tells us there is now nothing that can separate us from his love because he is the one that does it. This is love. Not that we reach out to God, but he reached down to us. And if God is God, he can keep you and he will keep you. It's amazing, man. Perfect love casts out all fear, even the fear of death, the fear of the judgment of God, because we don't go to him as just the just and holy and wrathful king, but we go to him as father. We go to him as daughters and as sons. Oh, man. This is what Calvin wrote this. He says, though fear is not wholly shaken off, yet when we flee to God as to a quiet harbor, safe and free from all danger of shipwreck and of tempests, fear is really expelled, for it gives way to faith. He's saying because we don't fear punishment anymore, we're not running away from our Father. You see, when Adam and Eve in the garden, when they first sin, they immediately hide from God. When he comes to them, they say, I hid because I was ashamed. I was afraid. But now that perfect love has come and cast out all fear, we go to him with full confidence. And I mean like in the midst of your shipwrecked life, in the midst of your despair, in the midst of your depression, in the midst of your brokenness, in the midst of your fractured and frayed relationships, we can go to God in the midst of all of those things, remembering that while we were still sinners, Jesus died for us. This is what the scripture writer said. And so this means for us, before you were even a sinner, Jesus died for you. And so you might think of, oh, sure, God, he has dealt with my previous sins, but what about like right now? No, in the middle of it, you can go to God because that sin is paid for. It's dealt with. It's done for. Every future sin, dealt with, done for. Don't you see how free you are in Jesus? To be loved like this, this is how you can be a fearless lover. In fact, this is how you can be a better lover. If you want to be a better lover, know love, know God, who is love. You can be fearless in this kind of love because God is the one doing the loving. Perfect love casts out all fear. In light of your punishment being carried away and dealt with over here, and you will never be punished for that sin if Jesus has been punished for it. God is he's a just God. And so he's already exacted or enacted that justice on Jesus if you are in him. Therefore, he will never punish you for that sin that's already been punished. It's amazing. What freedom do we have? We can walk, again, fearlessly in this world because you are now as Jesus in the world, walking in right relationship with Jesus, with the Father through Jesus. Because like verse 13 says, we have the Holy Spirit living in us. Not only are we right with God, God has come and chosen to be with us, to live with us as the Holy Spirit, certainly empowering us, certainly as the deposit, as like the guarantee that he's coming back for us, but also just to be with you because he loves you. And because you've been born of God, verse 7, you are a new creation. Like the old is gone. Yes, we still have struggle in the flesh. But can I suggest to you that struggle is a really good struggle? There have been many times, maybe half a dozen times in the last week that I've spoken with various people who have said something along the lines of, man, I thought I would be more further along in my Christian maturity by now, but I still struggle with temptation all the time. And then I'll say something like, well, okay, well, what happens when you're tempted? He said, well, I mean, I wrestle with it. I struggle with it. And maybe some I've got people who are helping me out, who I can call upon to speak with me and encourage me and pray for me, or I can go to God and then I overcome that temptation and I don't sin. And they're frustrated by this. And I think that is like the most amazing victory. You're actually walking in victory right now. And one guy said to me, man, I keep having to confess to my wife that I keep getting tempted. And I say, well, what happens when you're tempted? Well, you know, I fight the temptation and God provides a way out and I overcome. I'm like, you should be celebrating with your wife how victorious a life you are living in overcoming your temptation. Is this making sense? It's a completely different dynamic. The fact that you're struggling, the fact that you're wrestling with temptation is the sign the Holy Spirit's in you. The sign that you want to do the thing that will please God. The sign that God is actually upon you and empowering you to overcome that temptation. You are a new creation. He goes on, beloved, verse 11, if God so loved us, and he has, we also ought to love one another. In verse 19, we love because he first loved us. I don't know if you've ever thought about how risky it is to love somebody, to actually like offer part of yourself or even your heart to someone, to a partner or a spouse or even a parent, to a kid, to a neighbor, to a friend. It's risky. Sometimes you get burnt and then you might feel even more risky in loving the next time and giving of yourself. We're told here that God's perfect love for us drives out all fear. And for me, when I'm thinking, okay, so if we have this love and this love is from God and then we're commanded to love one another with the same kind of love, then this is the kind of love that can be fearless in risking rejection. Because, let me put it another way, because we are so satisfied in the love of God, because we are so fulfilled, because we actually have, like scripture tells us, joy that is actually overflowing, like bubbles up over us, we can go to other people and offer our love without placing any demands on them. That we are looking to them for satisfaction, that we're looking to them for fulfillment, that we're looking to somebody else for joy. We're actually coming to them as a completely joy-filled, completely love-filled, completely satisfied person, just offering love. And the best case scenario, they are also someone in Christ, also someone who knows love, also someone who is overflowing with joy, overflowing with love, overflowing with satisfaction. And then when two people like this come together, in any kind of relationship, like, you know, husband, wife, friend, neighbors, whatever, just church fellows, these are the most beautiful kinds of relationships. Even when one or both are really struggling circumstantially, we can be fully satisfied, fully joy-filled in Jesus. And so we come not fearing rejection. This is a very, very difficult thing when we try to do it in our own strength. you're just trying to muster up your own will and you're like, okay, I'm going to give it a go, and then you get, you know, beat down or rejected or, I don't know, let down. The consecutive times that this kind of happens can really wear you down when you're trying to do this just in your own strength. I don't know if you've, maybe you can relate, maybe you've been there. You don't have to be afraid. You can love fearlessly when you love with God's love. Let me explain how this works. Spurgeon said it like this: our love is an effect flowing from a cause. So our love, the love that we have, the love that we give, is an effect flowing from a cause, and that cause is God himself, is love, like is the love. The love is the cause. Our love is the effect. God's course, God's love is so great it can't be exhausted. We can't outgrow it. We can't outpace it. Your love that we have for each other, you have for each other, doesn't come out of effort. It's a result of God's love. If you're in Christ, the love you have for one another isn't because you kind of trying to muster up your will and then you love someone. It's an effect coming from a cause. Think about it this way. Think about the person, I know you're not supposed to have favorites. Think about the person you love the most. Just give you a quick second. Again, I know you don't have favorites. Please don't say their names. The person you love the most. Right now, you're thinking about them and you're thinking, man, I love that person. He or she, what a delight in my life. I'm encouraged by them and I love encouraging them. I love hanging out with them. They love hanging out with me, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. But when you're driving, you might not be thinking about them. When you are at work, you might not be thinking about them. When you're in the sporting field, you're probably not thinking about them. When you're talking to somebody else and you're like, obviously you're very present with that person, you're probably not thinking about them. Does your love for that person actually diminish when you're doing these other things, when you're not thinking about them? Doesn't diminish. For me right now, my wife is in New Zealand with one of my sons. My other son is in Queensland with my parents. My daughter is in the other room with Hannah. I love my family, the light of my life. But because my kids are interstate and overseas, because my wife's overseas, my love for them doesn't diminish. Obviously, when I think about them, when I FaceTime them, we call them, that love is kind of stirred up. The love is put on display, if you like. But the love actually doesn't go away because we're in different places. God doesn't love you more when you're feeling loved by him. God doesn't love you less when you're feeling distant from him. God doesn't love you more when things are going well in your life. God doesn't love you less when circumstances are tough for you. I want to tell you, just because you don't think about him all the time, you might read books about, you know, the monks who prayed for 8 hours a day, and you'd be like, well, I'll never be that kind of, you know, A-grade, first-class Christian. I'll just be like, you know, the C-plus or whatever. That's not how it works. That's not how it works. You get caught up in God's love. It's like being in the river of God's love, and you're just carried away by it. Even if you're not thinking about it all the time, you are always surrounded by his love. And likewise, we can love one another, not out of duty. Yes, out of compulsion, again, because you can't fight that flow, right? You can't fight that current. It's going to take you down. Downriver, not down. But not out of duty. We have the example in Jesus, but we're not just trying to follow his example. We're not just trying to like muster up our love. I don't know if you've heard a parent saying things like, well, it's just so difficult to love my kids today. Or you might have a friend, it's just so hard to love this person today. I think what you're really trying to say is, it's hard to act in a way that is going to be for their good. It's difficult to want for their good right now, in this moment. But it doesn't mean that your love has diminished for them. Because your love is not about your effort. Your love is the love that comes from God. You don't have to like muster up your will to love somebody. You muster up your will to act for someone's good because you already love them. So again, with that kid's example, it's not like, oh, I'm finding it so difficult to love this person today. That is not a reflection of the lack of your love. That's a reflection of the extent of your love, that you want to overcome the difficult circumstances in order to show them your love. Is it making sense? Beloved, verse 7, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. God is love. The goal of this passage and this sermon, again, it's not to give you here's five tips for you to be a better lover. Just put these things into practice and then you will be a better love practitioner. That sounds interesting, but you get what I'm saying. You'll be a better lover if you do these things. No. The goal is, do you know God? Do you know love? Have you been trying to like muster up your will to love people out of your own strength? Man, that's a crushing way to live. Of course you're going to be disappointed in the lack of your love towards people. Sometimes people suck. Sometimes people are really difficult to love, as in difficult to act towards them in that putting love on display kind of way. We need our love to be an effect flowing from a cause. And the only way to have that effect is to know and be found in the cause. We need to remind ourselves of how deeply we are loved. What it cost to purchase us to him, that we'd be sons and daughters of God. And that is who we are. We weren't chosen because we're good. You're chosen in spite of any goodness, in spite of any badness. Jesus has dealt with everything that would separate you from the holy and just and loving Creator God. It's all dealt with. So you can confidently draw near to God. He has already drawn near to you. He's making this appeal to you, like, come to me. He says, I will give you this rest from striving. I'll give you this rest from trying to muster up fervor to do good works, to try to earn God's attention or favor. All that's actually foolishness, because he's offering it to you for free. It didn't come cheap. It came at the cost of his son, Jesus. But he gives it to you for free. This is the goal of this passage. So here's some questions for you. Do you know his love? I mean, not just in a kind of intellectual ascent where you say, okay, yeah, I understand these concepts. God is love. This makes sense. I get the logical progression. But I mean, like, do you know him? Do you know this love? Do you still fear going to God? Thinking that he's going to look down on you or punish you? Not realizing that all of your enmity has been dealt with. All of your sin and foolishness has been nailed to that cross. It's gone. Like the psalmist says, it is as far from you as the east is from the west. God has now nothing for you but love. Nothing but affection and grace and mercy. Perfect love casts out all fear. Or are you still trusting in your own goodness? Are you trying to love others by willing yourself to do so? Or are you loving others being carried along by the love of God? Don't delay in responding to the love of God. Again, it's on offer for you tonight. Let me pray for you. Father God, I want to thank you for these wonderful truths. You've loved us so greatly from before the world began. That you already knew us and you already decided to act towards us with love. You already decided to send your son Jesus for us, to cover over all of our sin, all of our enmity, all of our badness, all of our evil. You are so wonderful to us. Certainly in saving us, but mostly in letting us know you. In having a relationship with you. And getting to live in awe of your beauty and your excellencies, your majesty. And not from afar, but as daughters and sons to a father. Oh, we're so humbled, so grateful, so thankful that Jesus paid the penalty, bore the cost. What a great cost. We know we don't deserve it. Help this lead to not to despair or ruin, not to groveling, but to gratitude and thankfulness, to pursuing our relationship with you, to living in light of Jesus' death and his resurrection and our resurrection to come. We're not walking in fear of judgment day. We're not going to swagger in, but we're not going to grovel in. We can walk as Jesus is, so are we in the world. Help us to live in this reality. Not because, again, we're good, but because you are so good. Help us to love, not just like you love, but with your love. And we ask all this in Jesus' name for his glory and for his sake. Amen.
Thank you for listening to audio from City Light Church. We hope you found it helpful and we'd love for you to share this message with others. For more great content, more information about City Light Church, or to donate to the work of City Light Church, visit us online at www.citylight.church.